So as we've heard, well, even last week, the prophecy or the dream that Joseph had when he discovered that his betrothed wife, the one he was engaged to, Mary, was pregnant, and the angel said, you know, this is a holy child. And Matthew says this was to fulfill the promise, the prophecy in Isaiah, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, that is God with us. This is the great theme of Christmas, that God is with us. It's the doctrine, the theological concept is incarnation, meaning that God became human. So it's not just about a baby, it's not just about a human who lived, it's about God coming in this way. And it's not just about God coming to be among us, it's about the way in which God came among us. And this is the central celebration, teaching, theme, focus of Christmas. So it's important that we think about incarnation, and that's why we get this passage from Hebrews this morning. It was fitting for God, who was going to do this thing, restore humanity to the glory that they lost through sin, you know, Genesis chapter 3. It was fitting and appropriate that God sent Jesus, who was completed or made perfect through his suffering. Because, why was that appropriate? Because Jesus had to be made like us in all things. And that's, of course, a bit of a mystery. Like, why did he have to become like us in all things? I'll talk a bit more about how comforting that is, which is where our passage ends. But that's a very clear statement as the whole truth about what God has done in Jesus Christ begins to be explored and understood and developed by Jesus' first followers, the early church. It becomes very important that we recognize that Jesus was like us in all respects, except without sin, as the writer of the Hebrews will say later. And I think sometimes we miss this fact that he was like us in all things. And why is that important? I know that if you're raised in the church and you've spent a lifetime thinking about Jesus and hearing, you know, praising him, et cetera, that you have a tendency to say something like this: yes, but Jesus was God. And you give that response when someone says to them, why can't you be more like Jesus? Yeah, but Jesus is God. Yes and no. See, he did not live as God. He lived as man. And that's important. Otherwise, Jesus is meaningless as any sort of example or any sort of role model. And now there's obviously more you can say, because the church for 2,000 years has wrestled with this and has always tried to strike a balance. The imbalances are Jesus is all God, not man at all, or Jesus is just a man who God sort of blessed and adopted. And both the church has said, no, these are both extremes that are wrong. Somewhere in the middle, we've got, as the creed tells us, fully God and fully man. One person, two natures. Anyway, today, when we celebrate Christmas, we remember that Jesus became human. The incarnation meant that he was made like us in all things, and this is why we get this passage from Hebrews. It was fitting, it was appropriate, so that he, and why, the purpose? So that he, through death, might destroy death and make harmless Satan, who holds death's power, and free those who their whole life, through a fear of death, were subject to slavery. And that's the whole point. Now, in today's world, we live somewhat at an arm's length from death. Most of us pretend it doesn't exist until we can't pretend any longer. Science, technology, all of these things have made death sort of a hypothetical condition for all intents and purposes. That wasn't true for most people up until the last 40 or 50 years. Even your grandparents were dying younger than you're going to die. Even, you know, some of, anyway, I won't go into that. But when Jesus was alive, for instance, death was very indiscriminate. You would have a lot of children because only 60% would survive. 45 was an old, ripe old age, and you were lucky if you lived much beyond that, especially as a man, because you had sort of dangerous careers like fighting in a war or any number of other things. So this word of the slavery of death, the slavery that we're all subject to by fear of death, is something that we don't live as much in light of anymore. But that's the purpose of the Son of God coming. But the focus today is that he had to become like us in all things. Now, our story from the gospel gives us one piece, and this, you know, this is maybe important to you, it's maybe not important to you, but the fact is, as I said to the children, Jesus was a refugee for about 2 years of his life. He and his family had to flee from the government of the day and had to be displaced in this different country that probably wasn't a five-star resort vacation for them, notwithstanding the loot that they got from the Magi. This was a displacement, this was refugee status, this was not a happy time, and even when they returned to Israel, they're displaced from Bethlehem. This is according to Matthew, the way Matthew tells the story. That's how Jesus ends up and his family ends up in Nazareth. So, basically, Jesus knows sorrows and he knows conditions that every human who is suffering can find in Jesus a sympathetic or a compathic, so a together feeling attitude. The only human, so every human, no human can say to God, you do not understand what I'm going through. Because God can say, when I was human, I was subject to all of these sufferings, all of these conditions, in essence at least, not necessarily in detail. I don't know that Jesus ever terribly flunked out of an algebra exam, but you know, he had his encounter with disappointment and loss, etc., etc., even including this displaced state that his family was in. The only human who can't say to Jesus, you know what I'm feeling or what I'm going through, is the human who's always had power and riches and prestige and authority. Although I suppose Jesus could say, well, I know what that's like now that I've been made King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Jesus never lived that life. And I think that's probably okay that Jesus can't identify with the powerful, because often the powerful are not great examples of humanity. And Jesus came to be the perfect human and to show us what humanity looks like, lived in obedience with God. And probably that doesn't mean accumulating to yourself stupid amounts of wealth. Probably. It didn't for Jesus anyways. So yes, there are a couple people on the planet who can say, Jesus, you got no idea what I'm going through. And Jesus said, yeah, you're right about that. And neither did I want to. Neither did I want to know that. But the rest of us cannot complain to God, you don't understand. Because God says, I structured my encounter with humanity, my time as a human, I structured it in such a way that I became 100% like you are, so that I might be I might be able to be the Savior that I intended to be. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful thing. It's something that we should reflect on more, I think. And so Christmas is a great time as we proclaim again, God became flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God among us. Not God among us as in some sort of great shining star, some sort of celestial being that we, you know, gather up our goods and go and pay homage to. God among us, shoulder to shoulder, in the trenches, with tear in the eye, tear in the knee of the jean, tired, discouraged, emotionally drained. That God among us. God among us in that way. Now, why? Why? So the writer of the Hebrews says it was fitting, it was fitting that Jesus was made complete through the things he suffered so that he might be the originator, the author, the pioneer, the champion of our salvation. He had to taste death because it was in death that he could destroy the power of death. But at the end of this, we get this great statement that he was tempted or tried. The same Greek word means tempted or tried, and probably I think tried or tested or is a better way to translate it here. Chapter 2, verse 18. He was tested through the things he suffered so that he might be made a faithful high priest and be able to come to the aid of those who faced temptations or trials or testing. And that's really where the rubber meets the road. From God's side, there's other stuff going on, presumably. From our side, you're not facing anything that Jesus is unable to help you with. No trial, no testing, no suffering, no disappointment, no discouragement. All of these things, Jesus is able to help because he's identified with it. And then finally, of course, we know that he's conquered death. But again, I'm not sure how much that resonates with you or not, or how, you know, how exciting that is or not. It's a great comfort, but most of us don't live there. We're in denial. I mean, as a culture, as a whole, we're in denial about death. I would say there's really no other way to read our culture. But this comfort of knowing that when I'm in a situation, in a circumstance, a trying and disappointing place, that Jesus is able to provide comfort and help and encouragement, that is a deep, deep comfort for us. How is he able? Because he lived it. Again, in essence, not necessarily in all the details, but Jesus knows. He knows what is going to stretch us, try us, test us, or tempt us. And if we are willing, the God with us can be a great comfort. Now, sometimes we think, if God's with us, it's when I'm in church and being good. And Jesus wants to remind you, I'm still with you when things are bad and you're making the wrong choice. I'm with you. End point. Plain and simple. I am with you wherever, whenever, however. And if you want, I'm able to provide strength and comfort whenever, however, wherever. You do not have to be good enough for God to receive his help. You just have to ask for help. The incarnation has made that possible. The incarnation made that possible. Otherwise, yes, other gods, you got to make sure you're doing all the right things. And then maybe. But with Jesus, he's already gone. Height, depth, breadth, every human condition. And he just says, ask for help. I got your back, man. Maybe so. Amen.